and stand with me. Let's read this chapter together. Pausing at the punctuation, that's exactly what it's there for. Pay attention to the Word of God. And you read with me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, you've been merciful to us. You've been so good to us. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that your mercies are renewed every morning. We thank you for so great a salvation. We pray, Father, that you will take your word this day, suit it to the need of each individual heart. I pray that you will touch lives and change them. I pray if there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that soul will come to know you as Savior and Lord. I pray for every child of God that you will draw us closer to yourself. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The very last phrase, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. I think about a lot of things that drive us and move us. And there are. There's love, there's hate. That's your two big ones. You can put a lot of things under either one of those. But people are living for love or hate. They're living for vengeance. They're living to be justified. They're living to pay somebody back. Or they're living with a passion, a self-sacrificing passion that says, I want this so badly simply because I love it. I love it. It's amazing the things that have been done for love. It's amazing the things that have been done for vengeance. And these two opposites are things that we live with all the time. And to say they're not a part of us, well, just look at the movies and the books. What are they about? They're about love or they're about vengeance. It's either Clint Eastwood, go ahead and make my day, or it's you got mail. And some other something like that, right? Am I telling you the truth? That's what people are living for. Now the problem is that most of us don't have the right attitude or the right definition or the right understanding of either one of them. First of all, I want you to understand that God will make everything right someday. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You may think I have to pay them back. And I know you want to. You'd like to be in. Some of you would like to pull the electric chair knob. Boom, you know. You'd like to give the shot, you know. You'd like to stand outside and cheer if somebody gets fried. I understand. I understand vengeance. I understand payback. Do you? Sure you do. Sure you do. But you know, there comes a point in faith where God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't have to pay them back. Now what does that do for you? That frees you tremendously. I can back off. I may be initially angry. I may be just enraged at some wrong that has been done. And I want to, with my own hand, see that justice is done, or maybe more than justice, vengeance is done. But you know, by simple faith, God has said something. I take Him at His word. God's going to make it right. Now, I want to give an illustration. I've given it many times before, but suppose Roger here insulted me, really insulted me, never. And I decked him. Boom. Never, you know? Never. He insulted me and hurt my feelings for a day, but I broke his jaw and cost him $1,000 in the hospital and a loss of 2 weeks' work. Now who does God owe? Have you thought about that? Before, if I had let Roger insult me and say, Lord, it's in your hands, I just walk away from it. Uh-oh, God's got to pay Roger back. But then I got mad and I overpaid Roger. Boom! Now then, God's got to pay me back. Don't mess with vengeance. Be very careful what you take out of the hands of God. Leave it in God's hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is a very strong motive. I know it is, because of all the money that is made on it, because of all the stars that get famous because of it, because of what's in your heart sometimes when you read the newspaper. I can hear my wife. My wife's a sweet little lady. She really is. She's a lovely, sweet lady. But she'll read about some pedophile or something like that, and she says, I'd kill him. Man, no 2-3 years in jail. I'd kill him. She'd chop him up in little pieces. Now, I don't know about all the things, but see, I know it's in all of our hearts. It is in all of our hearts, this idea of justice, this idea of payback, this idea of vengeance, this idea of set things right. Amen? But the greatest emotion is love. It is not vengeance. It is not payback. It is not justice. It is not fighting. It is not hurting. It is love. The godlike kind of love, which is called charity. Now, the Bible defines itself many, many times. Sometimes so clearly, even in the passage that you're dealing with. Look with me for just a minute at a few pages in here, a few verses in chapter 13. I'm not planning on preaching all of chapter 13. I wanted the thought there, the greatest of these is charity. But I want to define charity for you. Sometimes we misunderstand. There's a lot of different definitions of love. And it's out there. It's in the newspaper. It's on the television. It's on the radio. It's among your friends. It's among the kids in school. There's lots of different definitions of love. And they aren't all right. They may suit an individual particular case somewhere, but boy, it's not the kind of love God's talking about. Look what it says about charity in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. How many of you does that knock out of charity? You know what suffering long is? It's suffering a long time. You don't like to suffer any time at all. We were talking about in the morning. We got off on the subject of waiting in line, or things not having the right price stamped on them, or you having to wait for something, or can't get anybody to help you or whatever. How many of you are so patient? You suffer long. No. Is there anybody in this place that can sell me something? I can see you standing out in the middle of the aisle. Can I get some help? You don't suffer very long, do you? Most of us don't. But charity does. Charity does. Tell you what, you look at one of these mamas with a little baby that needs extra help. Teach you what charity is. Isn't it amazing? And their love just goes out more and more and more. Charity suffereth long. I wonder, do you suffer long with your children? Do you suffer long with your husband? Do you suffer long with your wife? Do you suffer long with your pastors? Some of you say, I suffer real long with my pastor. I mean, at 12 o'clock, I start really suffering. 12:15, I've been suffering long. I have preached till 1:30 in the afternoon, and I know some people were suffering really long those days. I'm so sweet now. You just don't know how good you've got it, some of you. You really don't understand. A few know what it used to be like. But such is life. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, I may suffer long, but I'm not always kind when I've been suffering long. How about you? You've been suffering a long time. You're not kind anymore. No, you might have started out kind, but you've been waiting a little while. Now, my wife's not real good at this, especially when I'm inside trying to buy something shopping. She's sitting out in a hot car. All of a sudden, she doesn't like suffering anymore. Suffering long and is kind. Charity envieth not. I wonder how many kids have never envied a brother or a sister. Well, I guess if you're the only child, you don't. you wouldn't have that opportunity. But if there's two, three, or four, or five of you in the family, let me tell you what your parents cannot do. They cannot treat you all alike. It's impossible. You got five kids, you cannot treat them all alike. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough time. One kid's in trouble, you got to spend a lot of money in the hospital on this one. You don't go spend all that money on the others. One kid's at a certain age, needs to go to college. You're going to spend some money on that kid. You're not going to spend on the others. One kid's got a car broken down. The other car's working just fine. Just because you have to spend $500 on one car, do you give every other kid $500? It can't happen. It can't happen. Now, if you happen to be the baby, as I was the baby, that makes it pretty nice. It's nice being the baby. Or the only child. That would be good too. Because you've got no competition, you see. No real competition. But if you have competition, how many of you have ever thought, my mother and daddy love him more than they love me? My mother and daddy really love her more than they love me. And you know, most of the time that's not true. That's not true. Really not true. Parents have, and I know there are parents that are partial. We have an example in the Bible. The Bible says that Joseph was the favorite of his father. And boy, look at the troubles that caused. Look at all the hate and the envy that was there. But most parents I know, good parents that I know, they're not that way. They just happen to have to deal with different situations at different times. But see, love doesn't envy. If I had the right kind of love, I'd be happy that my brother was promoted. I would be happy that my friend even got ahead of me. That's love. Boy, that's a long ways from the definitions you're getting today. It says, love envieth not. And notice what it says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We are so proud. We just get proud of everything. People have to have pride. They're so proud of their motorcycle. Ask them about it. This guy's riding his motorcycle down the road. Ask him about it. Oh, is that a 750cc? Oh, no, it's a 1200cc. And it's got this cam. And it's got this head. And it's got this thing right here. And woo, it's the best motorcycle in the country. Talk to a guy about his pickup. Oh, no, my pickup's a Gentleman Jim. GMC, Gentleman Jim, GMC. Nobody got a better pickup than the pickup I got. Whoa, I've got a good pickup. We brag on everything down to the tomatoes we grow, don't we? I grow the best tomatoes. How sharp is my knife? You have a sharp knife? Is your knife sharp? How sharp is my knife? Well, I'm so proud. I got a sharper knife than you have, huh? Aren't we something? Aren't we something? And we start out little bitty like this, bragging on our little toys between our brothers and sisters or our friends. We vaunt ourselves. We get puffed up. I remember a man. It wasn't a kid either. He was a novice preacher, but he wasn't a kid. He wasn't a good preacher. He really wasn't. He had a hard time staying awake for 15 minutes, much less 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours. But somebody patted him on the back one time after he'd preached a sermon. I remember him coming by my house. He had a tape recording of the sermon, wanting me to hear how great a preacher he was and how he ought to be the pastor of the church than the pastor that was there. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We're an amazing thing because, see, we're a little world all to ourselves. I am a world all to myself, and so are you. No matter what the peripherals are around you, the whole world revolves around your little mind, your little heart, your emotions, and your things. And we get puffed up sometimes thinking we're somebody. Some of these young athletes, you see them, maybe they're a superstar at 21 years old. Well, it's sort of hard not to get puffed up. You're making millions of dollars. Everybody thinks you're the greatest. They're doing you this and that and the other thing. But their head gets so big sometimes, they think that carries over into everything else. Just because you can shoot basketball hoops doesn't mean you know a thing about marriage. Just because you can throw or catch a football doesn't mean you know a thing about God. We get vaunted up. We get puffed up. We get lifted up in our pride sometimes. But it says charity doesn't do that. Are you charitable? Hey, are you godly? This is like God. It's the greatest thing. Of all these things, the greatest is charity. He said, but charity's not vaunted, not puffed up. Notice what else it says. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. I don't know how many times in my life I have been so stupid as to behave myself unseemly. And I walk back and I look at it, I say, man, I don't believe I did that. Do you ever have to do that? I don't believe I said that. I sometimes walk down from the pulpit and said, I wish I had not said that. Back in the time when we were videotaping them, I got up and I got to preaching and I got a little bit unseemly. And I walked back down to Rudy and I said, kill that tape. That one does not go out. That one is trash. We sometimes are unseemly. We're just not polite. We're just not clear. We're just not loving. We're just not. Maybe overstretched the truth a little bit. Maybe we overemphasized our point a little bit. Maybe we got a little bit out of the truth and out of what we ought to have been doing. Well, love doesn't do that. This kind of charity does not behave itself unseemly. It's under control. Look what else it says. Seeketh not her own. Yeah, the problems you're having right now because you're seeking your own, you're not living by love. You see, love doesn't seek his own. Love is seeking the good of somebody else. You know what real love is? It's not what all the kids are talking about and all the little fornication and adultery that's running around rampant in our country today. Oh, if you love me. Hey, girls, when a boy says that, just let a red flag go up. Boom! Just like that. If you love me. You don't have to prove your love. You tell him, if you love me, you wouldn't put me under that choice. Amen? Sorry about that, but that's the truth. Seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Real love wants the best for the person you love. Now, a lot of time I say, I want this and it's mine and I love you. But what I really mean is, I want this, it's mine, and I love me. Do you understand? Many times when we use the term love, we're talking about loving me. I love me. I want me happy. I want me satisfied. I want me having my way. Seeketh not her own. What kind of love is that? It's God's love. God didn't seek his own. And when we're seeking our own, many times we've got to be real careful because we may have crossed the line into selfishness and not love. It says, is not easily provoked. Didn't say it couldn't be provoked, but it's not easily provoked. How easy is it is to provoke you? You got a quick temper? Don't have much love. You got a temper that you can fly off the handle and people walk. Watch out for him. He's got a short fuse. Well, evidently, if he's got such a short fuse, he doesn't have a whole lot of love. Because love is not easily provoked. Real love can put up with some junk. Real love can put up with sin. Bible says love covered a multitude of sins. Not easily provoked. You too quick? Maybe you better get on your face before God and say, God, I don't love like I ought to love. I'm too short-tempered. I'm too quick. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I know several times in my life something has happened in me, a circumstance has come my way, where I thought, they're doing this because, and I gave it the bad connotation. And I was completely wrong. Completely wrong. Real love would have given them a little break. Real love, the godlike kind of love, charity, would have cut them a little slack. It would have given a good connotation to it instead of a bad one. Thinketh no evil. How much of your heart is evil? Well, if I know your heart, I know my heart. And if I know your heart, and they're about in the same condition, most of our heart is evil. We got to watch the way we think, because we're going to think evil. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. One of the real problems we have in our day is there is a tremendous push in the politically correct society we live in to turn evil into good and good into evil. Those that preach the gospel as I preach it, as these pastors preach it, as the missionaries preach it, are going to be looked on as hate preachers because we say Jesus is the only way to be saved. We don't say that if you're Catholic you can't be saved, but most Catholics aren't saved. We don't say if you're the Church of Christ you can't be saved, but most Church of Christ are not trusting Christ. They're trusting their baptism and their good works and their Lord's Supper. I believe in baptism. I believe in good works. I believe in the Lord's Supper, but not for salvation. But when you preach that some are right and some are wrong, that's what this Bible says.
That's right.
If you stay true to this Bible, you're going to cross what most of society thinks is right today. Boy, they're rewriting the rules on homosexuality. They're rewriting the rules on that. Oh boy, you just can't say that they're all wrong or they're all bad or they're all lost or they're all whatever. Well, you better say it. Because if you don't say it, you're going to be wrong with God. But in our day, in our age, rejoicing in iniquity. I think an awful lot of the things that we do, we see, we read, we have a part in, we're rejoicing in iniquity, not rejoicing in the truth. If you buy the truth, you don't ever want to sell it. Don't give it up, no matter what it costs you. You get a hold of truth, you hang on to the truth you've got, because if you give up truth, you won't get any more. You'll stop right where you are. Rejoice in the truth. Not in iniquity. And sometimes I have to watch myself. If a joke is told, or if a certain circumstance is told, or if I see an incident, it may fit right in with my manliness, with my being macho, or my background, or my Texas, or my U.S. citizenship, and it might be wrong with God. You got to be careful what you're doing. Because sometimes the way you think and the way you were brought up is not the way God thinks and the way God wants you to live. It's a love that does not rejoice in iniquity. It's a love that rejoices in the truth. Give me the truth, I'll rejoice in it. Then he said, beareth all things. I don't know what your experience is. I realize I'm the older generation. Sometimes I don't think that way, but I know it's true. My thinking is years old. I do not think like even my kids do, and I don't think like my grandkids do. And so there's a whole lot of things I realize. I am the older generation, and when I was 25, they thought I was a dinosaur because of the way I preached the Bible. They thought I was old even when I was 25 because my standards were Bible standards and not necessarily modern standards. Beareth all things. I look back on a family that I knew. No. And there were some people, because of their love for their children or their love for their family, that they just stood. They just bore what came their way. They generally had a pretty good attitude about what they had to bear, too. They didn't spend all their time complaining, crying, and murmuring, and giving excuses of why they couldn't bear, they couldn't stand, they couldn't do. They just did it. And there was a stoicism in that. There was a pioneer attitude in that. And somehow I just can't feel real sorry for a bunch of us crying today. I just don't have a whole, I'm sorry, I don't have a whole lot of sympathy. Beareth all things. Do you love? Have you got the love of God? Then you can take it. Do you have the love of God? Then you can bear it. You can bear up under it, and you can bear up under it well. Do you have the love of God? The charity, he says, beareth all things. How about believeth all things? How much of this Bible do you believe here today? I know you're in a very fundamental church, and just you're coming here and keeping coming here after you found out the way we believe when we preach is one good mark in your favor. But I wonder how much of this Bible you don't believe. Well, I believe this and this and this and this, but. Oh yes, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, but. God's kind of love believeth all things. Then it says, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Man, how could you get anything any greater than that? When you start looking at the emotions of life, when you start looking at the philosophies of life, when you start looking at how people live and why they live the way they live, where are you going to find anything greater than love? He said, if I gave my body to be burned and I didn't do it with love, it's worth nothing. Took everything I had and gave it away to charity, gave it away to poor people, gave it away to even put the gospel out, and I didn't do it because of love, it would profit me nothing. He said, he listed all those gifts in chapter 12. And after he lists all those tremendous gifts that people are bragging on every day of the week, He said, I'll show you a better way. I'll show you a better way. And he said, love. And when he comes down to the end of this chapter, he comes down and he says, now abideth. Some things aren't going to abide. There's going to be a whole lot of those gifts not going to be around when you and I are in heaven. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I wonder, since God is love, and we're the children of God, how much are we like God? God is love. We are the children of God. How much are we like God? Is there charity in our hearts? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Does the fruit of the Spirit reside in our hearts? Well, look at another verse with me. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, now he's going to quote the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If I really love you, I would not commit adultery with your wife. If you really love me, you would not commit adultery with my wife. No matter what the opportunity showed up. No matter what the weakness, no matter what the day. Thou shalt not kill. If I loved you, I don't even need that problem. I would not kill you. Because I love you. I love you. I might be angry at you. I might be mad at you. I might be disappointed in you. But if I loved you, I wouldn't kill you. Thou shalt not steal. If I loved you, would I go into your house and get into your purse and take $20 out or $100 or $1,000? Would I cheat you out of your business? Would I cut you down to the ground? No, not if I loved you. See, we don't even have to have thou shalt not steal if we have thou shalt love. If you have the love of God in your heart for your brother, you don't have to say thou shalt not steal from your brother. You wouldn't steal from him at all because you love him. You don't want what's his. You want him to have what's his. You want him to have more than what he's got. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, I've been preaching almost 43 years. I had a few lies told on me before I ever got saved, but not near in comparison to what I've had told on me since I got saved. I've been a preacher for a long time, and I've had some ugly, ugly lies told about me and my wife. Bad, bad, bad stuff. If I loved you, I would not bear false witness. Is that right? If I loved you, I sure wouldn't want to give you a bad reputation. If I loved you, I sure would not want to tell lies on you, get you in trouble, make people look down on you. If I loved you, thou shalt not covet. Oh, Brother Jeff, I really like that big 3/4 ton pickup. Oh, man, wish I had that 3/4 ton pickup. I'd ride a whole lot better than that 3/4 ton pickup. If I loved Brother Jeff, I'd be glad for Brother Jeff to have that big pickup. Amen? If I really loved the Loeros, I'd just be tickled they're driving a Lincoln. Woo! Thou shalt not covet. You know what love does for you? Love changes your whole attitude about things. So many people are living for things. I don't think there is a country ever been in history that has had so much charity, so much gift, so much help to poor people, to downtrodden people. I don't believe there has ever been a nation in history who has, after they have whipped a nation in war, go back and give to them and build them up and bring them back like the United States. You know why? Because God and God's Word. I don't believe there's ever been a nation quite like it. I don't think you can read about any of them in history. When you conquered another nation, you kept them down and made them pay you. Study your history. That's the way it is. You put them to tribute. You don't go take all your money and go over there and build them back up and help them out. Man, that's some kind of love. That's a national love. And I think that they just had they got these telethons and they got all sorts of things. I'm thankful for every one of them. I'm thankful for every one of them. I hope they help little kids with muscular dystrophy. I hope they help kids with burn problems. I hope they help kids with all kinds of problems. I hope they help poor farmers. I hope they help homeless people. I hope they help everybody. I'd like to see everybody have it good. Thou shalt not covet. The love of God
gives you a complete different attitude about things.
Now, if you haven't got that kind of an attitude about things, maybe the love of God is not filling your heart as it ought to. He said, if there's any other thing, it's briefly comprehended in this statement. What he's been giving you is the second half of the law. The law is divided in two parts, the first four and the last six. The first four have to do with your relationship to God. The last six have to do with relationship to man. And what he's been reading here is about loving man, loving our neighbor as ourself. What is he saying? He's not saying I have to buy you a Cadillac when I buy myself one. He is saying I need to care for you. I need to love you. I need to want the best for you. I need to want good for you. That's love. Reckon a church could do with a little more love? Reckon this church right here, not even the church, but this church could do with some more love. Looks like we could have a whole lot more of God's love flowing through this place right here. I think there's room. Next time you catch yourself making some snide little remark or cutting somebody down because of their haircut or because of their dress style or because they're too fat or too skinny or too tall or too short or too anything, maybe you ought to say, how much do I love? God Almighty, can you make me love a little better? You know, all of us in here, we're not exactly the same. We didn't come from the same backgrounds. We don't have the same history. We don't have the same experiences. We ought to cut each other a little bit of slack, and love would do that. I want to talk to husbands and wives for a minute. I'm going to take two verses, one of them in Ephesians 5, 25. Turn there first. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look over at Titus 2 and verse 4. It's telling the aged women that they ought to teach the young women something. Verse 4 says they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I know Verlene and I have gotten old, but we got old together. We survived many a fight. It's not that, you know, I know she seems quiet to you. She's not that quiet around me. And in fact, when she can't tell me something, she writes me letters. She can't out-argue me. I can always win an argument, but I have a hard time with her letters. We have fought out everything there is to fight out between a husband and a wife. But do you know what? She's stuck. She's stuck. She was still there when the going got rough. Says, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. We understand that you're going to argue and fight. Man, we've lived it. It's our experience. It happens every once in a while right now. We've been married 45 years, dated almost two. We've been running together for 47 years. And yet there are days I don't believe I know her. I wonder who this woman is I'm married to. Who have I been living with for 45 years? But you know what God said? He said, love your wife like I love the church. Well, now, boy, that's a big order. Hey, husbands, that is a big order. Did you know Christ still loves you, you sorry rascal? You piece of no account trash? Christ loves you, you selfish bit of sweat? God still loves you. You are an abomination. An abomination, a bad smell. You eat garlic every day and chili peppers and beans and everything else, and you just plain smell bad, and God still loves you. You are rebellious and stubborn and sinful, and God still loves you. Don't give me no hard time about your wife. Amen? Amen. Oh, that wasn't very, that's pretty weak. Amen?
Amen.
If you don't say amen louder, I'm going to keep preaching on it. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. Ladies, ladies, it says the old women, my wife included, they should teach, they should be in behavior as become a holiness. If you're old enough, you ought to get holier as you get older. If you don't, there's something wrong with your aging process. Amen?
Amen?
Now, they need to teach the young women to be sober. I guess it would be a real temptation if you're around the wine bottle all day long and you're mad at your husband to get drunk every day. Forget your troubles, huh?
I understand now people get drunk on the internet. I heard of a guy divorcing his wife because she wouldn't take care of the kids, she wouldn't cook his supper, she wouldn't do anything. She's on the internet 18 hours a day to be sober, to love their husbands. You wouldn't think you'd have to teach that. You wouldn't think you'd have to teach that, would you? Didn't you love him when you married him? Wasn't that what you said? Wasn't that what you thought? Yeah, but I didn't know he smelled so bad. I didn't know his dirty socks would be so dirty, his dirty shorts would be so dirty. I just didn't know. I didn't know he'd leave everything in the living room. I didn't know how messy he was in the toilet. I didn't know his bad eating habits. I must be hitting the right card. All of a sudden, it ain't romance no longer. It's dirty, smelly, ugly work. Woo! You like to win one every once in a while. Woo! Marriage is a wonderful thing. You know what it says? Love your husband. If you love your husband, you'd put up with some things. You'd overlook some of his bad things for his good things. You'd cut him some slack. You wouldn't pick on him all the time. You'd want to lift him up instead of cut him down. You'd want to build him up. You, instead of telling everybody how you don't obey him and how you tell him off and how you're your own boss, you'd be telling everybody what a great husband you had. Do you realize every time you tell everybody what a bad husband you have, how stupid you look? You married him. That was your pick. You made the decision. You made the choice. You married that stupid thing. What does that make you? Love your husbands. I don't know that we ought to have to teach the next one either, but bless your heart, in this day we do, to love their children. I don't understand women who leave their children. I want a party. I'm being tied down. I can't drink. I can't dance. I can't have fun. Life's just not worthy just taking care of messy diapers and little old kids. That's unnatural. You take a lion. What'll a lion do? That lion will die to protect her cubs. You take these little birds. They're little old bitty things. They don't have any power. They don't have any strength. But when I get close to their nest, they'll fly away trying to get me away from their little ones. And Christian mothers who don't love their children enough to discipline them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, don't love their children enough to put in the time it takes to raise them right, that abandon them, that burn them with cigarettes, that abuse them, sexually abuse them. It's unnatural. It's unnatural. It's not love. Wives, love your husbands. Love your children. Hey, wives, that verse 5 is an awful good verse. Some of you ought to sew something on your clothes. Bless your heart. We do have a dress code around here. Don't come around here in shorts. Don't come around here in short dresses. Come on, put something on. Sew something on it. Amen. Get you a granny dress and just bring it to church. Amen. Put it on out there in the car, and when you leave, you can take it off again. But good night. Walk in here with something that shows something. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Word of God's blasphemed because of the marriages in the Christian church of this day. It wasn't this way in 1900. It was not this way. Something's happened. Something's changed. I guarantee you we've had some changes, and they haven't been for the good. Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. You want to know the love of God? Take a look at Jesus Christ. You want to know the love of God? Take a look at the cross of Calvary. You want to know the love of God? Look what God did to his own Son for you. You're ugly. You have an attitude. You're selfish. You're just full of self. You've overlooked your opportunities. You've wasted your chances. You've drank sin like it was water. And God took his Son and put him on the cross of Calvary and laid your sins on him. That's love. That's the God-like kind of love. That's charity. That's real love. God so loved the world. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're not saved, that's your only way of escape. There is no other way. Being a member of a church, being a pretty good little boy or a pretty good little girl or a pretty good man or a pretty good woman will land you right flat in the fires of hell. Because you never were good enough and you never will be. And God knew that. That's why He gave that law, so you could see you are a sinner. And when you realize the holiness of God, you realize that God is so holy He cannot put up with even a little sin. None of it. And so He sent His Son to the cross of Calvary. He gave His Son for me. He gave His Son for you. And there on the cross of Calvary, He laid my sin and your sin on Jesus' back. And Jesus was made to be sin for us. He didn't just carry Him with Him. He was made to be sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a beautiful thing. The love of God, it's so vast we can't describe it. The love of God, it still keeps me in awe. I think about the love of God, why He should love me, but He did. He loved me. He died in my place. He wooed me. He drew me. He sent people to my door. He had people praying for me. And finally, I recognized that He loved me and that He was my only hope. And I called upon Jesus and said, "Oh God, have mercy. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve hell, but have mercy." I've heard Jesus will save a sinner. I'm a sinner. Save me. He did. You can be saved today. Right here, right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says right now is the accepted time. Will you come to Jesus and be saved? This altar is open, my Christian friend. If God laid anything on your heart that you need to repent of, or you need to deal with God on, this altar is open. If you're here without Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you know you need to be saved, come on down here and tell me. I'll get somebody to pray with you. Let's stand and sing number 249. Let God have His way in your life today. Come and be saved. Do the will of God, whatever that might be. Your heart right with God today, and you need to have some improvement.
She wants to talk to somebody.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dara, come here. Would you get right here with Dara, please? She wants to accept the Lord as her Savior. Dara, would you help her? Has God spoken to your heart? Then let Him have His way. Do business with God today. Let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do in your life. Surrender your heart to the Lord today. His blood can cleanse each spot. Will you let Him? Oh, Lamb of God. Sing it out. Will you let Him have His way today? Give your heart to the Lord. Make things right. Sing that next verse.
saved your soul, you'd like to confess Him before men. Amen. Thank you.